I want to read actually the first 21 verses, and the reason is this is all together. We're not going to study 21 verses today. I don't think we'll get beyond two, at most three, but I do want to have you see the whole context. That's important to me as we study the word and expound it. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God." So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" And he would answer and say to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise." And some of the tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what has been ordered, what you have been ordered to." Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" He said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, while the people were in the state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, "As for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended from him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you once again that we have the Word of God. We pray, Father, and thank you for the opportunity to come together as we have this morning and just to give praise and thanksgiving to the awesome God that we serve, one who is worthy of all our praise. one who we love because you first loved us. And Father, we thank you now for the privilege, the opportunity to still have freedom in this country, to open the Word of God, to look at what it says and be concerned about rightly dividing it and not what man thinks it says, but to take it as it truly is, the Word that's from you. And we pray as we study this morning, and be with our children as they're ministered to, be with the teachers, use them greatly, be with, again, the Spanish work in Lawrence, bless them abundantly, and the Korean work that is carrying on in this building as we are as well. And we just thank you for this privilege, pray all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The example of John, that is John the Baptist, he prepared and he pointed. Doesn't sound like a very profound message this morning. As we come to chapter 3 and we come to John the Baptist, I want to say something right at the outset because of some of the application that I am going to give, even in relationship to the title of the message. There is no question biblically that John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist as he is known, had a unique ministry, unlike ours in many ways, unlike that of anyone else, or it wouldn't be unique. But he had a unique ministry. He was the only one that would fulfill that ministry as being the one who went before the Savior to prepare the way for the Savior in fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. That ministry was there for John, and that is true as we go through not just our New Testament, but our Old Testament. The apostles, for example, they had a very unique ministry that is different from ours. There were 12 that were chosen. The prophets of the Old Testament, without question, had unique ministries. And even as we've come to study in Luke so far through the first two chapters, we have seen that even the shepherds in the field, did they not have a unique ministry? Of course they did. They were the ones that were called to where the Lord Jesus Christ was, and they were the ones who then saw that child and went and spread the news abroad. And certainly, without question, Mary and Joseph, Mary who birthed the Lord Jesus Christ, and Joseph had very, very unique ministries. So as we study these people together, I don't want us to lose sight of the fact that, first of all, these people had unique ministries that were different from us. And yet, what I do want us to see is that there are some things that God used them to do that are very similar to us, and we are involved in as well. In our call, here, 2000, in the 21st century, 2016 now. And you and I are living now. And yes, we're unique in the body of Christ, but there's some things that we are called to do. And part of that is in the title of my message. We too, I want you to see this right away, are here and involved by God using us to prepare others. How does he do that? By the preaching of the word, by you and I proclaiming the gospel to prepare people for the Lord, to help them to understand who God truly is, not who man thinks he is, but who he is biblically. And it is also within our ministry, like John the Baptist, if you will, to point, not to ourselves, not to Fellowship Bible Church, not to even Christianity, but to point to our Savior. And there's many practical aspects of what they did, every one of them, to what we are also called to do. In our text, in now entering into the third chapter, and these have been very long chapters, if you've noticed, and it's pretty remarkable that we're already up to chapter 3 in our study here, but he has already presented, that is Dr. Luke, the actual births of John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He has very recently, in our message last week, presented to us the early childhood events that we are aware of anyway in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And amazingly now, we're in the text where Jesus Christ has returned to Nazareth. that is just finished at the end of chapter 2. If you look at verse 51, he went down with his parents to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and 18 years are going to pass. How do we know that? If you look at chapter 3, the very next verse that I didn't read, verse 23, and he began his ministry. When he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. So by the time we move from verse 51 of chapter 2 down to verse 23 of chapter 3, and we're studying what's in between, 18 years have passed. There are shifts now that are going to be made by Dr. Luke for a few moments, back now to the ministry of John the Baptist. And he's going to expand a little bit on John the Baptist and what he's involved in, and then he's going to pick up the Lord Jesus Christ when he's ready for his public ministry. We're going to start that text today, and obviously it is going to take more than just this morning. It'll take several weeks to get through these 22 verses, and we'll break it up for you. But what we start with today is the historical background to what is taking place as John is going to come now to the forefront once again of the ministry that Dr. Luke is going to present. I'm not going to spend a great amount of depth on particularly the first verse other than to make a few comments. And I want you to see, in relationship to what we learned when we started this book, how accurate and how careful Dr. Luke is to present it. Remember, he's showing us that Jesus is the Christ, and he's involved in depth in a lot of detail so that we can see his accuracy, and it could be checked out. And I'm so grateful for that, because sometimes we don't see what is going on. And to have someone who had the depth of it and by God's grace was able to reveal it, he does. So we pick it up by, first of all, noticing the political background in verse 1. He gives us the political historical setting of it. He says it's in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. So he starts with the emperor, and he gives us the emperor, and this is Tiberius Caesar, who had about a 15-year reign from what we can tell from the historical records. And to put it in some perspective for you, and this isn't just a history lesson, I'm going to be making a comment in a few moments so that we understand it, but I want you to see that he's the successor of who we know as Caesar Augustus, or Augustus Caesar is the way it would have been pronounced back then. So many are familiar with him. Well, this is the successor. And that's going to help us to deal with the range of about AD 26 to 29. Now, you might say, what do you mean range if it's accurate? There are differences in dating and there's differences in calendars, and that is the part I'm not going to bog you down with today. It is not necessary. It is not relevant, other than to see we're dealing with that's who the emperor is at the time. Then he presents to us another important figure that's going to be important to the life and ministry of John and of Jesus Christ, and that is Pontius Pilate. He then goes down from the emperor to the highest ranking local authority. And who is that? It was the governor in the range, the governor of Judea. And who is that? Pontius Pilate. And I want you to understand that we are not to get, and we will study this later, but we're not to get our impressions of these men, such as Pontius Pilate, from Hollywood. Why is that important? Pontius Pilate is a very brutal leader. How do you know that, Pastor Dan? We will deal with it later, but I just want you to get it from a biblical perspective. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. This is to come, obviously, months away. But let us get this much. In chapter 13 of Luke, in the very first verse, it says, "Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate," this is Pontius Pilate, "had mixed with their sacrifices." And I'll only say this at this stage. This guy was a brutal guy who hated the Jews. So don't get the impression that you get from Hollywood. So he is the one who is governor over the territory, who is going to play a very important part in Luke chapter 23 when we get that far, because he is the one who the Lord Jesus Christ is going to stand before. This man who is going to be involved and then called for crucifixion. It is going to be Pontius Pilate. The third political figure that he gives us is Herod. Now, I had a question on this that was given to me last week by somebody in the audience, because the Herod is, when you hear that word Herod, it gets very complex in the scriptures. I'm not going to give you an overhead or anything on the detail of the Herod family, but it tells us who it is. This is Herod, who is Tetrarch of Galilee. Who is this? He is the son, one of the sons, of Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the one who just had the babies killed. He is going to die. And remember, we looked at that. He dies. Remember, the Lord Jesus goes off, and he's waiting, and Joseph is waiting word. Herod the Tetrarch, after killing the babies, he dies, and now Jesus is able to go back to Nazareth. And that has already taken place. This particular Herod is the one who Luke will show us later on will be the one who will call for the execution of John the Baptist. That's who we're dealing with here. He is also the one who is going to be found in Luke chapter 23, who will unjustly have one of the trials of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who this is. So he's one of the sons of Herod the Great. This is not Herod the Great. The fourth name that's given to us is Philip. Who's that? He is the brother, one of the brothers of Herod. He's another son of Herod the Great, and he's Tetrarch over the areas that's given to us. And then the fifth name that's given to us is Licinius, and that is the end of verse 1. And who is he? Other than being the Tetrarch over Abilene, I have no idea. Why? Because history has very little information on him. Very little information. So he gives us this detail to let us know exactly the conditions in which John the Baptist was around and some of these brutal leaders that were around. But I want to get through the religious leaders before I make the comments that I'm going to make. And the religious leaders come up in verse 2. He gives us 2. And he says in verse 2, first part of the verse, in the high priesthood of Annas and also of Caiaphas. Now, who is Annas? He was a very powerful high priest, just to give you that background, who was respected by the Jews, and he was so respected that he was always referred to as the high priest, even when he was out of office. Now, so that you understand this, in the Roman Empire, they were the ones, not the Jews. This might surprise you, but the Romans were the ones who would come in, and they would appoint and also dethrone the high priest, because it depended upon their relationship with the government. So even though the Jewish faith might be thinking of it one way, and this man went into basically a period of time in which they didn't like him, and so they basically took him out of office. And even after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will give you the reference, in Acts chapter 4, you will see that they are still referring to Annas when he's not the high priest as the high priest. Who really was the acting high priest? It's Caiaphas. He is the son-in-law of Annas. And he is the one, it is Caiaphas, just turn with me to John chapter 11 for one moment. It is Caiaphas that's going to call for the execution of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 11, just verse 49. Well, I might as well read it to beyond that. But in verse 49, you'll see this. But one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that he, the whole nation, not perish. Now he did not say this of his own initiative, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. That's rather interesting. So we'll see that later. But basically, he's the one that's the high priest, even though out of respect, Annas is also referred to the high priest. Now, we have 7 people that I went through very quickly in really about 10 minutes. Now, why even give us that historical detail? And Pastor Dan, we just want the Word of God to encourage us and to help us. We don't want to get bogged down in history. Well, I didn't get you bogged down too much, but Dr. Luke is very specific. Why? Here's what I want you to get. As we look at, first of all, this historical background and the religious background, is to see this. God works in the affairs of man. He works in time. He is behind the scenes doing his work very patiently. And he works in real life situations. You and I happen to be involved in a political year right now, in which there's going to be an election of the president of the United States of America, a new president coming in. And oftentimes we get involved in all the politics and all the debates and everything that's going on, and even we as Christians can lose focus. And by the way, in case you think I'm here to tell you who to vote for, you'll never hear that from this pulpit, ever. Why? We have a responsibility, and we have a privilege as citizens of the United States of America to vote, and we should. And if you don't vote, you did vote, by the way, for somebody, one way or the other. But that's a side trip. The point that I really want you to get is what they needed to see. Luke recorded all of this to show the exact details, and God was at work, even in the lives of men. And ultimately, God is seeking to accomplish his purposes, even in the men like Tiberius Caesar, even in the men like Herod the Tetrarch, even in these others that he's presented, Philip, all the way down to the high priest. Isn't it interesting, I just read with you, that even Caiaphas is going to be used by God to prophesy something that is true that he doesn't even see himself. He's just looking at the fact we'll eliminate Jesus. If we crucify him, we'll be okay with the Roman government. And little does he know that even in that statement, we will learn later on that in John, the Lord is using that to show that he was dying for more than himself. He was dying not only for the nation, but for the sins of the world. God works with real people. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4 for just one moment. Daniel chapter 4. So don't lose focus on God. Yes, there's people. There's people that you see as figures, and they're real to our lifetime, just as they were to the lifetime that Jesus was here on the earth. But all the time, God is working behind the scenes. And in Daniel chapter 4, just to be simple, let me just look at two verses here, just in this one chapter. In verse 17, this sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is commanded of the holy ones. This had to do with Nebuchadnezzar. Watch this. In order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over all the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whom he wishes, he sets it over the lowest of men, or lowliest of men. Isn't that interesting? So when you and I sometimes wonder in the world that we're living in, you know, with the economic situation, with all of this worry about green and all of this worry about melting ice and all of this worry about the presidency and all of this, is God even around? Has he just lost control? Maybe he's gone someplace? No. No. Even in the 21st century. We're living in a time in which there's certain presidents that are living, there's certain people in power, but I tell you right now, and you are some of the results of it, and so am I, that God is still working behind the scenes in the times of real men to bring people to Christ and to proclaim the gospel so that others would get saved and see the hand of God. In the same chapter, in verse 25, it's repeated again of Daniel. He's talking about, by the way, how he's going to drive King Nebuchadnezzar down to the place. He's going to crawl like an animal. Why? Because he's a very proud man, and he wants him to see this. In verse 25, you'll be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place, he says, be with the beast of the beast of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Nobody should ever boast. No president, no king, no pastor If any pastor has ever been in a position of leadership, he has nothing to boast of at all. God has allowed that man, including myself or anyone else that's ever stood in a pulpit, to be in that position to accomplish his purposes. God is always working in and among men. And Dr. Luke wants them to understand that. That is good to remember, folks, when we get overwhelmed with the conditions that are going on today. To remember that our sovereign God is sovereign, and he's very, very patient. And how do we know that? Back to Luke chapter 3. Watch. He takes the time to be very specific in outlining these people that are in control and running, if you will, the religious area and running, if you will, the government in which Jesus Christ has come into that atmosphere. And then he says this marvelous thing at the end of verse 2. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Doesn't seem like too much in our Bibles, but there's an awful lot that is in there. He turns from the political and the religious to the specific man that he wants to deal with. And that is John the Baptist. Is God working in that situation? Yes. But I want you to understand something. Almost 30 years. Did you hear that? Almost 30 years has gone by. John the Baptist, we learned about his birth, right? Yes. And then what happened? Go with me to Luke chapter 1. Let's not forget it. Go back to Luke chapter 1. There's the birth, right? Right. It says, no child, because Elizabeth was barren and they were advanced in years, right? And then you go on to chapter 1, and as you progress through, John comes in and is born. Then what happened? Go with me to verse 80 of chapter 1. Verse 80. Now you've got the birth, and he's been named, right? Yes. Then watch. And the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance in Israel. He's born, child, into the wilderness, and now, almost 30 years later, here he comes. What's been going on? I want to put it in perspective. Jesus has been born. He's been identified as the Messiah. Everybody was excited. The shepherds were excited. Mary was excited. The Magi were excited. Joseph was excited. There was puzzlement. There was excitement in heaven. John was excited. He leaped in the womb. And where's all the excitement? Everything's gone away. 30 years have gone on. What is going on? Simeon and Anna were excited. They're probably dead. How do you know that, Pastor Dan? Because if you remember what we already studied, they were very old when they saw the baby Jesus in the temple. Right? Joseph, already dead. Mary's around. Joseph's gone. What else? Zacharias and Elizabeth, I went back to verse 7 of chapter 1 for a purpose. They were old when John was born. 30 years later, John's coming back, and you're not going to find Zacharias around anymore. Why? He's dead. Those people have died. They've gone off the scene in all probability. They're not even around. You would have thought, if you were anyone like me, I would have expected just excitement. Jesus has been born. Everything's perfect now, right? The Messiah's here. Well, the Roman government will be taken over, or he'll, you know, all this excitement, but 30 years of patience with God. What is going on? Remember what we saw with Jesus last week? Jesus is simply growing in wisdom and in stature and with favor with men, and God is very patient to let him take that process of time, and we dealt with that last week. John the Baptist went off the scene. He goes into the wilderness. Life goes on. Religiously, politically, John's parents are gone. Nothing special has been happening in the scene, but God is still working. He's in the area called the wilderness, according to Luke chapter 3. And in the wilderness, he's just simply waiting for God to work. Let me try to make that practical to you. What happens to the general public when it comes to a person coming from death into life? That somebody comes along and preaches the gospel, you get excited about it, and you hear the gospel preached, and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in which many in this audience have done. And then what happens? You get all excited. You can't wait to tell anybody about the things of God. You can't wait to start serving. You can't wait to get involved. And then time begins to go by. And what happens? Is God stop working? No. Those times sometimes are simply times of waiting and growing. Times in which things sometimes appear barren, appear like God's really not active when he really is. And what are we to do? The same thing John the Baptist was doing in the wilderness. What is that? Walking with God day by day and waiting till God was going to accomplish the purpose in him. What was Jesus Christ doing? He was with his parents, if you remember, till he was age 12. He comes into the temple. He starts doing his business. That's what he says. He's about his father's business in the temple, and everybody's amazed. And now what does he do? He's going to go away for 18 more years, and all the scriptures leave us with, he's going to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And he's going to continue on working and growing in God. What I'm trying to get to is this. In the midst of a real world with real leaders, with all kinds of activity going on, and even when the word of God had come to them, we have Christians today who talk about the return of Christ, and they get all excited. That return from Christ, and everybody says it's close, and it's close, and it's close. Of course it is. And it's closer than it was yesterday. And if the Lord tarries today, it'll be closer tomorrow than it was. But we are so occupied with timing rather than just walking with God and paying attention and let God use us right where we are to accomplish right what he wants. And our focus needs to be just like John's was. What is it? Doing what God told him to do. Behind the scenes, God is working in the lives of John the Baptist. He's working in the lives of Jesus. Now listen, behind the scenes, God is working in the hearts of the apostles. They haven't even met him yet. Jesus hasn't even come into his public ministry. But God is preparing him and them for when he does. There's a man by the name of Saul, who behind the scenes is just busy becoming a priest, if you will. I'm sorry, busy becoming a Pharisee. And he's learning the scriptures, and he's involved in that life and busy. Is God in that at all? Absolutely. But it hasn't got to the stage in which he's going to knock him down to the Damascus Road yet. But don't think for one moment that God is not working. He is. He is. God is still at work, even if we don't sense it, if we don't see it. And what I call it is behind the scenes. Dr. Luke gives us the picture that's out in front. Listen, folks, let me be real practical. In our Christian life, God is still working on us, and he is going to accomplish his purpose. He's in us, both accomplishing to will and to do of his good pleasure, and God is very patient in working in our lives. God is very patient working in your spouse's life to put up with you or me. Let me make it more practical. God is working in your children's lives. Sometimes we look at it and we say, my child's not like somebody else. Why has my child got all of these problems? And the product isn't done yet. Your product? No. God's product. God's product. You concentrate on bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and who knows what God is going to accomplish later on. I can say this, having been pastor here for 36 years, that I have looked at some kids that I didn't want to do anything but take them and wring their necks. And I can tell you that right now some of them are serving in the ministry. Praise the Lord. Because you had patients like Pastor Stringer, who was basically teaching, or I was teaching, or other people were teaching, or you parents were teaching, And don't begin to lose the fact that God is working behind the scenes. 30 years John the Baptist has been in the wilderness. We're going to talk about what he ate next week. But he just wasn't going down to the mall to buy the best clothes or anything else. Behind the scenes, and God's ready now. He's got him right where he wants him. Jesus has been off behind the scenes, and that is true. God continues to work. And by the way, to put it in perspective, he's out in the wilderness. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 for a second. This is relevant to what we're studying. In Matthew 11, verse 18, do you ever think about this? This is where they're rejecting Jesus and they're rejecting John, and that's going to happen to John. But in verse 18, it says, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. You want to know why they probably said that? In our text, it says that John has been out in the desert. He's out in the wilderness, and now we know that it's been almost 30 years. Now, there's been some time for him to grow before he went there. That's why I'm saying almost. Okay, if you want to fight with me, 25 years. But basically, what has he been doing? John is out there in the wilderness, and many, if you look and study, you'll find out that many believe that's where the demons were. You know, you hear these old wives' tales. Well, that's really what it was like. When you talked about the Dead Sea, and you talked about that wilderness, and some of you have been there, and that whole area near the Jordan, people thought that's where the demons dwelled. And it's kind of interesting because Jesus is going to be led out into the wilderness to be tempted. And so you begin to put it in perspective what they saw. So out of that wilderness comes John, and what did they say? He's been with the demons all this time. Not at all. He's been with the Lord. And the Lord's been working in his life. And the Lord's ready now. And so you come to Luke chapter 3, and in that setting, with all that time, and the right persons are in position politically, the right persons are in position now religiously. And now what happens, verse 2, the word of God comes to John. Now, it's interesting, just to give you a little bit here, this is not the normal word logos. It's a word that comes to John. This isn't the revelation of the scriptures that is given to John. God basically, supernaturally, through special revelation, lets John know, this is it. It's time for you to move. And that's what happens. John works. God works in that way. How does he do it? In his perfect timing, in his perfect program, and God will do that in your life and in my life as he moves us along. I said last time I was with you, how long does it take to make a 5-year Christian? 5 years. How long does it take to make a 20-year Christian? 20 years. And listen, folks, one of the worst things that we can do, and it is very dangerous for people like me in the ministry, is try to start to play the Holy Spirit in someone else's life. Let God work. Let God change the person. Go with me to a familiar passage, two familiar passages, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3. So I thank God, my God, in all my remembrance of you, always praying with joy in my every prayer for you all. Why? In view of your participation in the gospel. Let me just stop right there. That ought to be the attitude that we have with one another. As we look around this room and you see what God has done, the likelihood of what God has done in Fellowship Bible Church will not be seen till we get to eternity. Because God's at work. And to see that people who had backgrounds who wanted nothing to do with God, who wanted nothing to do with anything but religion, who had all these things in their life, and God has changed them and brought them from death unto life, from darkness unto light by the preaching of the gospel, and we ought to be rejoicing. And we see the other works that are started, yes. Listen, folks, we even see sometimes people leave this work and out of anger. But you know what? Look beyond it, folks. Look beyond it and see the hand of God, what he has done to change a life. and realize that for all eternity we'll be rejoicing together. That's not putting doctrine aside. That isn't what I mean. You should know me. But Paul just rejoiced that they had now come from that. And he says in verse 6 about them, I am confident not in me. I am confident not in you. He says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. What an encouraging statement. And we can be encouraged that, you know what? John the Baptist, what's he been doing for 30 years? Well, or 25 years. He's been out in the wilderness, eating funny food, dressing with funny clothes, and all the time concentrating on waiting till God says, it's time, now you go. Jesus has been behind the scenes growing, and now he's with his parents, and he doesn't even come in till verse 23. Why? God patiently is placing people in the place that he wants them. Listen, folks, go with me to Romans 8. For those of you that just had small group Bible studies, hopefully this passage, it wasn't in the book, but hopefully it was studied with you. Let me make it real practical. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. The beginning of it is very strong as well, but look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing for creation awaits eagerly for the revealing of the Son of God, sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. For the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers in pains of childbirth together until now, and that includes this day. And not only this, it says, but we ourselves groan, having the first fruits of the Spirit. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption of the Son, the redemption of the body. And who of us, because of time, I'll just stop right there, and I'll make a comment about the rest. Who of us don't get into situations in which we wonder, is God really at work? Has God gone away? Is God working in the government? What about my life? All these things that I suffer. We prayed for some people today and the pain. There isn't anything, this passage goes on to say, that can separate us from the love that's in Christ Jesus. He's still working. When we're overwhelmed, we are more than conquerors, he says in this chapter. He says there isn't anything, life, death, height, pain, suffering, doesn't matter. Nothing will separate us from that love that's in Christ because he's still working. And I've got to believe that in John the Baptist's ministry, as he's in the wilderness waiting and waiting and waiting, there were times that he was suffering as well, but God's perfect timing was going to take place in his life as it is in ours. So what happens? God's at work in the government. God's at work behind the scenes, even in the people that he's going to use. And what is to be our concentration? This is what I want to end with. My concentration and your concentration is this. Walk with God based upon what he said and just wait on God. That doesn't mean don't serve. It means serve. But wait on God. Be patient. You ever get tired of whether your relatives are ever going to get saved? Keep praying. You begin to understand what God says when he says that be patient because the long-suffering of God is salvation. It's salvation. Why didn't he come back 10 years ago? Some people in this room would have never gotten saved. Why doesn't he come back today? Because his church isn't completed and Christ is still building his church. Well, just walk with God? What about the politics that are going on? God's taking care of that too. What about their leadership? And God's taking care of that too. You see, and John was very patient. He didn't get all tongue-tied and worried about and excited about the fact that for almost 30 years I've been out here waiting, and when is he ever going to... Did he forget me? No. Does he forget you? No. In God's perfect timing, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came. In God's perfect timing, John the Baptist is going to come on the scene. And by the way, we'll see, even where he is in the Jordan, we'll go back and look at the Old Testament next week, Lord willing. He's right where God wants him to be. I'll give you a little hint. Where was the last place that Elijah was seen? Right where John comes from. The Old Testament talked about Elijah coming. And Elijah left this world at the Jordan. John the Baptist is going to come back in now. No wonder the Lord's going to comment on him the way he is, as we see in our study. Comes right back where Elijah left. Now the Lord's ready, and John comes on the scene. You know, be encouraged. God is working in our life in the 21st century. He's working in your life if you're a believer. And what are we to do? Be patient. Be patient with God, but keep your walk with God to what it should be. Keep your eyes focused on him. He's at work in your life. He's at work in other people's lives. Be patient. He's at work in our church. He's at work in other churches. When the Lord comes back, it'll be in his timing, not ours. We ought to keep our eyes fixed for the blessed hope, but in the meantime, we're to be occupying until he comes. And let God continue to work in each one of our lives. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Dr. Luke was so specific in recording the details politically and religiously, even in our text. And then in the midst of it comes all the way back to John, having left him when he was just a child in the wilderness. And now he's ready to be used. Now he's ready to be used in God's timing to accomplish a tremendous work to set the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to prepare that way, and he's going to point to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, we know that you use believers today to preach the gospel to others that they might know who you are, and to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Messiah. Help us to be faithful. Help us not to get discouraged about the things that are going on politically. Help us not to get discouraged even when we see the religious chaos and mixture in the world. But help us to keep focused on the fact that you know exactly what you're doing in our lives personally, in this local church, and in the body of Christ. Help us to be focused on walking with you and being ready to be used at any moment by the Lord Jesus Christ, whether that be to share the gospel or to serve the body of Christ. Help us, Father, to be busy about your business. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.